Well, the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It's in Proverbs 14, verse 12 and 16, verse 25. And it's true that our ways are not God's ways and our thoughts are not his. And how often is that proved in our experience? We have a thought, we have an idea, we pursue it, and then later on discover that it's not the will of God. So as Christians, we do make mistakes. That is the fact of the matter. Sometimes they are rather serious ones. The implications are very serious indeed. And we might excuse them, as we often do, by saying, well, it seemed all right at the time. But more often than not, we know at the time that it's not all right. And that's the truth of the matter in our own hearts. We know that we're running against God, not with him. And the simple rule is that if anything that we plan is contrary to the God's revealed will, it's going to be wrong. The psalmist says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so the rule of faith and of life is the word of God. And when we are perplexed and when we have big decisions to make, the first thing we ought to do, not the last, but the first thing we ought to do is go back to the word of God and to our knowledge of what he has already said and make our decisions in the light of that. Now, at this time, Abram's faith was being tested, and in that test, he made a mistake. He forgot what God had said and followed a plan of his own making. God had promised the land of Canaan to his descendants, but then he sent a famine, and Abram had to flee to Egypt to escape the famine. And the problem occurred when he was on his way to Egypt. And instead of the crisis making him rely more on God, he relied more on himself. It was a trial of his faith. The trial of faith tests what we believe and how much we believe it. Both those things. It challenges our belief about God and how much we trust him, how much we trust his word. And that trial, that test, comes with challenging situations oftentimes. So today I want to say three things about this. Firstly, that God does test our faith. That's the first thing. Secondly, that our faith fails when we trust our own wisdom instead of his. And thirdly, God keeps his word and he restores his children when they return to him. Those three things, simple headings. So here's the first. Then God tests our faith. There it is in verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. There was this great promise that God had made when Abram arrived in Canaan. To your descendants, I will give this land. And now God was forcing him out of it. It was as if God was contradicting the promise that he'd already made. A natural disaster had come, a famine. But we don't believe in natural disasters, really, because we know that all these things come within God's unsearchable will. And it's at those moments especially, but not only, that we have to depend upon his revealed will. And that's one reason why you and I both need to be in the scriptures more than we are. Because we won't know what his revealed will is if we are not familiar with it. And it's revealed in the Bible. But certainly, at times of crisis, times of challenge, we do need to return to what God has said. So God sent the famine, and in sending it, He tested Abram's faith, and he proved his own faithfulness at the same time. Abram decided to go to Egypt. It made sense. Egypt was the breadbasket of the ancient Near East. God's people would turn to Egypt more than once for the same reason. And it made perfect sense. Abram had to stay alive in order that God might fulfill his promises. So there's nothing especially controversial about his decision to go to Egypt. But as they drew nearer to Egypt, his fears increased. His wife Sarai, even at the age of 65 plus, was a beautiful woman. And he thought, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will keep you alive. He didn't say, when the Egyptians see you, God will protect us. He didn't say that. He said, when they see you, they will kill me. And so it was a moment of faithless panic. He had excluded God from his thinking. And yet God had already spoken to him. And he should have been able to think God's thoughts after him right at that moment when he really needed to. God had said, those who bless you, I will bless. Him who curses you, I will curse. I will protect you. But at this precise moment, he couldn't remember those things. And he put in their place a harebrained scheme, which went completely wrong. So he's going to pass off his wife as his sister. He says, that it may be well with me for your sake, that my soul, that I may live. So this is about Abram. It's not about God. It's not even about his wife Sarai. She's expendable. It was about him. He needed to remain alive, even if at the expense of his wife's reputation. Her reputation was dispensable. Doesn't sound right, does it? Well, it isn't right. It usually isn't right if it doesn't sound right. So, I wonder, if you were faced with a similar situation, could you do what Abram did? Could you have done that? Made that decision? Or something like it? Well, I hope I wouldn't, but I know that I could. Knowing how deceitful one's heart is, and looking back over the experience of a lifetime and remembering past mistakes, I can't say that I would never do anything like that. See? God was testing his faith, and at that moment all he could think about was the perceived threat to his own life. If he died, he would lose out, and he would lose out. Perhaps. So he wants God's promises, but they're not in sight. He's not thinking about those promises, because if he had them before his mind's eye, he wouldn't be saying these things. He's not asking himself what God will do in the crisis. He's not assuring himself from the promises that God has made that God will keep him. The faith channel has been switched off. He's now on the sight, walk by sight channel. I'm going to decide the future on the basis of what I can see or anticipate happening. And there we are. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And we go through such experiences ourselves. Would you recognize such an experience? Have you been through such experiences when you have come into some testing situation and made the wrong decision? The challenge always is to hear the word of God above the noise and the clamour of the moment, whatever it is, above the voice of worldly wisdom, above the promptings even of a deceitful heart. We have to ask questions. You know, preachers, when they're preparing to preach, have to learn to ask questions about the text that they're preaching on. Why is it here? What's the main point and all of that? Well, we all have to ask questions. It's not just preachers. You have to ask questions. I have to ask questions as we go through life. What's this about? What is being said to me? What's being fed to me? What is God saying to me? What has God already said to me that will guide me through this? And sometimes the truth is that we've lost contact with God's revealed will, and we lean to our own understanding. This is the journey of faith. This is the journey of faith. What is faith? True faith receives and rests on Christ as he is offered to us in the gospel. It accepts as true what God has said and trusts wholly on him. And we always need to believe what we say we believe about God. You know, we confess things in the church, especially about God, in the things that we say together when we pray together, the things that we read in Scripture, which we assent to when we come to the Lord's table. We are affirming those things. Brothers and sisters, do we really believe them? Do we really believe them? Because if we don't, if it's just words, we will be caught out. We must trust him when the chips are down. And I'm telling you what you already know. This is nothing new. You've got to believe it. You better believe it. In Matthew 9:28, two blind men came to Jesus asking him to restore their sight. What did he ask them? Do you believe that I can do this? In John 11, Martha tells Jesus, my brother would have stayed alive if you'd been here. He wouldn't have died. And Jesus answers, your brother will rise again. And she thought he was talking about the general resurrection at the end of the age. But he was talking about now. It'll happen now. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then this question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe what is declared to you at the table of our Lord? Do you believe it? Do you depend on it? Have you received it as the truth of God? Do you rest upon Christ who is offered to you in that message? God tests our faith to make us trust him more, not less. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we make mistakes, and Abraham had a wrong way of dealing with the situation. It came to pass that when Abraham came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman, that she was fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, commended her to Pharaoh. She was taken to his house. This was a bad situation. He treated Abraham well for her sake and gave him all those things. Abraham must have thought at the time, I've fallen on my feet. Look at all this. All these camels and stuff. And the gold and silver as well. Boy, didn't I make the right choice after all? But it was all on the basis of a lie. A lie that he had told himself. A lie that he had told to Pharaoh. And you see, it came back to bite him. Because the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And suddenly it all fell apart. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, behold, your wife, take her. And go your way. And Abraham returned to Canaan. Now, his lie could have prejudiced everything, looking at it from a human standpoint, could have prejudiced everything he was actually trying to secure. He had failed God, he'd failed his wife, he'd failed himself, and he'd failed his future. He had departed from God's revealed will. God had revealed his will in these great and precious promises that he had made when he called him to leave his land and his family. He had paid too much attention to what he could see and what he anticipated would happen, and too little to what God had already said. When our faith is weak, our judgment is also weak. So we are not different from him. Believers make bad choices and bad decisions. Think about Abram's nephew, Lot. Lot decided to move to Sin City. He went to the cesspit called Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, who in his right mind, what believer in his right mind would make that kind of choice? Well, you ought to be thankful this morning that God never makes bad choices. He never gets it wrong. He always listens to himself. He takes account of what he has said, and he never deviates from it. Psalm 105:41-43. Israel's in the wilderness. They don't have drinking water. Listen to what it says. He opened the rock. Water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. And then you have this. For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. God remembered. Abraham didn't remember. And he got it wrong. But God did. And your challenge and my challenge is to accept what God has said and to trust it. To trust God. Believe what we say we believe about him and about his word. Fear, anxiety, anger, dissatisfaction, ambition, social pressure, all sorts of things can make us lean to our own understanding and run the risk of not completing the journey. Abraham's brother Esau didn't complete the journey. He sold his inheritance for a bowl of soup. How stupid. How simple. And Christian history is littered with the miscalculations of people who profess to be Christians. See? People who thought their idea was good at the time, and it proved not to be. And if you look back on your own life, when you get to my age, you do a lot of that. When you look back on your own life, can you identify mistakes that you've made, sins that you've committed, acts of disobedience, rebellion against the will of God, and so on? And yet God provides a way back for his children. He is a God of grace and mercy and love. So don't make shipwreck of your faith. The Apostle Paul talks about people who made shipwreck of their faith because they made wrong decisions. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Finally, God keeps his promises, and he restores his children when they return to him. Chapter 12, verse 20 to 13, verse 2. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. When Abram's faith wavered, God did not waver. He remained faithful. He cannot deny himself. He can't go back on his word. So by the end of the episode, having made promises to Abram, Abraham has prospered materially and spiritually as a result of his experience, not because he intended it that way, but God did, because God would keep his promise. On his return to Canaan, we are told in chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, that he worshipped God. See, it's there. He went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. I expect he had re-evaluated things as he journeyed back with all these possessions to the place where God had spoken to him in Canaan and where he had worshipped God. God wants us to do that. It's called repentance. We have to evaluate where we are and what we've done, how well or how badly we have followed Christ. And he gives opportunities for us to repent. Praise God. So Abraham was able to reset his compass and move forward in the plan of God. This wouldn't be the only time that he had a hiccup, so to speak. But God was faithful and God restored him. And in all of this, God said nothing new. He never does. It might sound new to us, but it's not new to him. We are the innovators. We are the things who do new. We are the people who do new things. We get bright ideas. But when the trial is on, what you and I need is a God who never changes. A God who says nothing new, but repeats the old. When Israel was under threat and was seeking an alliance with Egypt against the enemy, it seemed right to them. They were in a crisis. But God said in Isaiah 30, "Though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers, your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, 'This is the way. Walk in it.' Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, walk in it. This is the way. It's always been the way. It's never changed. Don't get any bright ideas, because they're not bright. There is a way that seems right to us, but the way of it is death." He calls us to seek the old paths. And you can only do that if you get acquainted with his word. You accept it as true, and then you trust wholly on it. So, I need to draw to a close. What can we learn from this? That our faith will be tested. It will be tested in all sorts of ways. Expect it as soon as you begin to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge always is to walk by faith, to fix the eyes of your faith, the eyes of your mind, if you like, on what God has said to you. Okay? And believe that even when there are many challenges to it. You know, Moses, we are told, he endured hardship in Egypt as seeing him who is invisible. He was looking to God all the time. And we are told to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Secondly, we need to have a right doctrine of God. What do you believe about God? It's so important to have a right doctrine of God. The trial of faith is about the Godhood of God. His truth, his righteousness. That we have to let God be God, even if everyone else is a liar. And that's how we must think about God. Is God true? Is he truthful? Is he reliable? He calls us to believe against the odds, even against ourselves, to believe that he really is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's our God. When the chips are down, the psalmist confessed, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you." And finally, God keeps his promises. How often has God restored your soul? Maybe he'll do it again when we come to the Lord's table. You know, as you remember that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, maybe you'll be confessing, "Lord, I have sinned and come short of your glory, and I don't deserve to be here." But here he brings us. Here he preaches the gospel to us in word and in action. Here he declares Christ to us. And once again, he's giving us that wonderful opportunity to draw near to the Saviour and know the forgiveness of God and the grace of God and the love of God. And he does that. He did it to Abraham here. Abraham. He brought him back. Well, it was ill-gotten gain, but it was gain. He had all sorts of things, all these sheep and these camels and stuff, and all this silver and gold. He went to Egypt a fugitive. He came back a rich man. But more than that, he came back with his soul restored. And he worshipped the Lord. And in all of this, God is saying, you know, you have need of endurance. You have need to press on. And if you have him, you have all you need. You don't need anything new or anything different. God will supply all your needs by Jesus Christ. He is a great God, and his Son is a great and wonderful Saviour. I'm going to close now. Words from Jude chapter 1. Don't often look at Jude, but... And these words are often used as a benediction at the end of a service. They're not a benediction, they're actually a doxology. They give glory to God. But listen, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever.